Amen. Would you turn, please, to John 3? Because we always begin reading the central theme of the Bible, John 3:16. And then, as God has instructed me, after we read John 3:16 together, I'm going to share John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. Okay, are you at John 3:16?
Yes.
Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Amen. Now go with me, please, to Mark 6. I don't know, I guess it was somewhere around 10:30 last night. I ran up to find Deacon Phyllis, and I had to laugh. I said, honey, I need to share this with you, because God has been speaking this scripture to me for 2 days, and I didn't realize I was resisting it, because I'm thinking of one direction and he's trying to tell us something else. And then I'm like, Lord, something's not coming together. And he kept saying, Mark 4:16. I'm like, okay, all right, I get it. Mark 4. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 out of the King James Version. And just because I like, I seem to like to move around, sometimes I just paste them in. All right. It reads, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. God told me this morning, he said, persecution arises for the word's sake. I said, yes, sir, I know that. He said, then it's not about us. And I said, hey, that sounds like a title. He said, it is. Okay. So that's how the title came. Let me ask you a question. In the last, I don't know, 5 years, how many of you have gone through some trying times? Either, you know, a loved one went home, or a physical attack, or, you know, just stuff came. Can we see your hands again? Okay, just look around. Hold your hands, but just everyone look around. Okay? Thank you. Let me put your hands down. Okay, you lost your job. I mean, recently there have been quite a number of members and non-members that have opted to go home, or in the hospital, or in a hospice. And it becomes very, very easy to start questioning and going, why? You know, God, what's the deal here? You know, and I always like to say, as Deborah, I say, God, what's up with that? You know, why is this happening? Well, he gave us the answer at the end of Mark 4:17. Persecution is coming for the word's sake. And I believe God wants us to realize that even though persecution comes and it may have an effect on us individually, that's not its desire. See, the desire of persecution and afflictions and problems and stuff is not just to stop you. That's not its desire. See, the devil's persecution, it comes, and while it's possible you may be negatively affected, Its purpose is to stop the spreading of the gospel. Not to stop you individually. If stopping you individually will stop the furtherance of the gospel, he'll stop you. Or he'll try and stop you. But he has in mind, and the only thing he has in mind, I cannot let this gospel keep spreading. I have to do something to stop it. And God gave me this. I told you, at 8:22, he said to me, he said, Deacon Phil and I were talking, I just looked at her, and she's like, what's the matter? I said, I got to go write this down. So I just went down and grabbed my iPad and just started writing it down. And one of the great things about the iPad is after I'm finished and I'm reading it over, I don't need anyone to do the interpretation. Okay. So I looked at it and I heard God say to me, I said, what's the attraction? Well, you know what? I'm going to read it. I'm not going to try and remember it. Because I want to say it exactly. I want to give it to you exactly the way he gave it to me. He said, think about this. When you look at a fancy automobile, you are attracted by its speed and or beauty. The initial attraction may come while it's parked. But when you see that bad boy going down the road, you look at it and you're like, oh, I got to have one of those. Okay? Would you still be attracted to it if every time you saw that vehicle, it was stuck on the side of the road or hooked to the back of a tow truck? Okay. Would you still want it if all the reviews said the car will run great for a few thousand miles, but then everything will begin to break down? All right. See, what you're really impressed and what really draws your attention to that vehicle, it's not the exterior. You're attracted to the exterior because of something else. The internal workings. The engine. The transmission. The brakes. All of those internal components working properly causes that vehicle to move. And as it's moving, you're looking at it and you're like, whoa, this is something else. Well, guess what? Jesus said, we are the church. Amen. We are the internal workings of the church. As we function properly, the church advances. The church keeps moving, and people are attracted to it. They hear about it. You know, they may see this building, and they say, oh, that's a great building. But then they'll start hearing things. And if those things aren't positive and they're true, you know, because you can hear stuff that's not true, then you won't care. Or if you come here and you don't see anything that indicates that God's Spirit is even in the same county, you're not going to care anymore with how nice this place looks. You're no longer attracted to it. Well, folks, that's why persecution comes. The devil feels that if he can gum up the internal workings, the church will be stuck on the side of the road. And no one will be attracted to us. Not because God's not powerful, not because the word isn't true, but because we're not demonstrating that the word is true, because we've allowed some persecution or something to happen. And we shut up. We don't talk about the goodness of God anymore. I mean, come on. What do I look like going around saying God is good and I'm homeless? Amen. How am I going to sit and tell somebody, my God shall supply all your need? And I say, well, you keep your God away from me because I already have a place. Well, you're in the hospital. I mean, around this time last year, I was in the hospital. And I wanted to leave. And a doctor came in and said, if you leave here, you're going to die, okay? You got that? And I'm like, I know whose office. I'm not going to for a follow-up. All right. Doctor, how you doing this morning? I've never been better in my life. But you're still here in the hospital. I've never been better in my life. How can you say that? And they start telling me what my blood pressure readings are. I said, I've never been better in my life.
All right.
He said, why are you saying that? Because it's true.
Amen.
But your blood pressure was out of control. What did that have to do with anything? God's word is not true just because my body decides that contrary. But I have to proclaim it. Because what am I going to say? Pastor, how are you feeling? Oh, boy. I don't know what I'm going to do with this body. I guess, you know, maybe God's word is not true. Maybe we've been looking at this thing, you know, a little askew. Maybe that's not what he meant when he said, with the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Maybe just talking philosophically. We start thinking about those things, and as we do that, we create something that we have not thought about. We haven't thought, I've never thought about it until God showed me this. And when he showed it to me, I mean, it's like you feel like you have to just go and just, Lord, I need to just sit down and repent if I've been doing this. Going back to Mark 4. The end of verse 17. Well, I'll just read verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are what? Offended. Offended. Question. What does that mean? What does it mean to be offended? See, I heard two great answers. Cause a stumble. Cause who to stumble? See, I thought it meant me. It could. Listen to what the concordance says about that word offended. All right? To put a stumbling block or impediment in the way so another may trip and fall. So another may trip and fall. To entice to sin. How many of you have associated that with offense? Right? To entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. Offended. To cause to fall away. To cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. See, when we allow ourselves to become offended, we actually become a stumbling block to others. We didn't know that, but guess who knew it? The enemy. So he comes with stuff so that you can cause everyone else to stumble. Now just think about this. No, regardless of how much word you think you know, there's someone else that thinks you know more word than the word itself. That's their opinion of you based on where they are. So wait, what do? They watch you. And they watch how you respond to different things. And they listen to what comes out of your mouth when you get squeezed. And then they start to analyze. And they hear you say things like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And they're thinking, if they don't know what to do, and they know far more word than I do, I'm really in trouble. And the sad thing about that is before they heard you say that, they were doing pretty good. And they think, maybe this word isn't true. Because they hear us say, I'm sick, I know, I got, you know, this thing. And, you know, the doctor said, 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 and I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. And they're thinking, but wait a minute, you told me that God is good and his mercy endures forever. Maybe God's not good. Because if his mercy endures forever, why are you dying? What's going on here? They hear us say, I don't know why I have to go through this. God, I thought I was your child. And they're like, you're not God's child? Maybe I'm not God's child. Maybe God doesn't really exist. Why? Because we stop and we give in to circumstances, to persecutions, to problems, to distresses, to what we call personal tragedies. They just come and we wind up causing someone else to stumble and not even realize it. Not even realize it. Just because something happened that we did not expect. What we want to understand is that God knew it. He knew it. He knows everything that's ever going to happen to us. And he has already equipped us to go through it all. And I'll tell you what that is in a little bit. But we can act. How many of you know you can actually entice someone to sin? Just by getting them out of faith. Because the Bible says that which is not of faith is what? Sin. So because we who know the word, stuff happens to, and we stop doing what we know to do, or stop doing what we're called to do. I kept telling the folks, no, I'm out of it. You can have me until this date. And they go, what's about that day? This family day out in Pennsylvania. I'm going. I don't know if you're going to be out of here by then. I'm going. I'm leaving here, and I'm going. Guess where I was family day? At family day. Doc said, your numbers are fine. I know. Well, I can discharge you tomorrow. I know. Why? I expected it. Was I feeling badly? Yes. Was I feeling like I was healed? No. No. My body was saying, please don't leave. Stay here. Let them take care of us. I even like the food. Okay. And I'm like, no. You getting out of here and you going on about doing what you've been called to do. And I would stand screaming at the top of my lungs. I kid you not. Pounding on the bed. I know what you told me. That's what I'm saying. You said you were working out the miracle in me first. And I believe it. And I don't care what these readings are, that's what I'm holding on to. And folks are looking at me like, Pastor, calm down. I'm calm! Okay? I mean, that's what it is. I gotta get out of this place. Period. Then get mad. I should have never come in the first place. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Why? Because I don't want the enemy. And then again, I didn't know it was about you. I'm still thinking at that point, it's about me. You know, I thought it was about my witness, but it's like, I don't want the enemy thinking he has any advantage over me because I'm here. No. Like, why don't you put on the TV? There ain't nothing on there I need to see. No. We can't just sit in your room all day. Who says I'm just sitting here doing nothing? And then people would come. Someone came. I'm from Pastor So-and-so's church. And we talk. The chaplain would come. The chaplain would come. You have to be devastated being in here. The chaplain! All right? And I'm like, no, why would I be devastated? There's just something that I'm walking through. What does it say in the Psalms? Yea, though I... Why is it we want to rewrite it to say, yea, though I walk around? Yea, though I avoid? No, yea, though I walk through. Walk through, not camp out. You walk through. Stuff is going to come. And Chaplain looked at me and said, that's a pretty good outlook. I'm like, that's not a good outlook. That's what God says. You know, he's like, do you mind if I come up here and talk to you some more? I'm like, I'm not going to be here much longer. For as long as I'm here, you could come and we'll talk. As long as you don't come here feeling sorry for me, because I'm not feeling sorry for me. I mean, that's it. Car came, ran a light, totaled our car with Deacon Phyllis in it. And I'm wondering, you know, I know it's not correct English, but I'm like, where's she at? Right? Not answering my texts. And that's not like her. Then I find out that she was in the same bay in the emergency room they had just taken me out of. And admitted. And they're telling me, I can't get out of bed. I said, my wife is downstairs. I need to go and find, we'll find out. I didn't ask you to find out. She ain't your wife. All right. I need to go and find out what's going on. You can't get up. Watch me. I mean, up until that point, I felt like I couldn't get up. But now I hear something has happened to my wife. I'm getting up. Okay. And they said, no, you can't. I said, look, there isn't any security person in this building that's going to stop me from going down to the emergency room to see what's going on with my wife. Now, you can attempt to try, do what you got to do. I'm going downstairs. And I got up and started walking to the elevator. And they said, well, can we at least walk with you? Sure. And I walked down to the emergency room. So everything was fine, and I walked back upstairs. What? Because I am not going to let the devil. I decided I'm not letting him dictate what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it anymore. I did not know that that could cause some of you to stumble. I wasn't thinking about that. I didn't think that that might stop the church from advancing. I didn't think that it would affect its attraction. But it does. Because people are at all these different levels and they'll believe that the word is not true. When we know, do we know that the word is true?
Yes.
Then why don't we talk like it all of the time? What, we'll stop coming to church because we start thinking about the cost of tolls and gas. And I'm not saying that, you know, that's not may be good business sense. But what is God telling you? Do you believe God sent you to this church? Not a church, to this church. Well, guess what? God knew where it was located. And he knew where you live. And he knows what it takes to get here. And he said to you, come here. We have to have the resolve to say, I'm not going to let stuff come and stop me from going where God sent me. I believe that God gave me pastors after his heart, and I'm going to let this stop me from getting my father's heart? I don't think so. I'm going. And then you say, well, you don't know what it takes. Whatever it takes. You do it because you need to. Because as you're doing it, guess what you're also doing? You are affirming to yourself, this word works.
Amen.
And not only that, it works for me. It's not enough that you think it works for Pastor Ed and Pastor Sarah and Pastor Greg or for deacons and elders or you know, for some people that God always gives a word to them, so I know he speaks to them, but I haven't heard God say nothing, so he must not like me. No. No, he's speaking to you also. You just haven't developed the courage yet to step up and say what he said. That's all. And as you do that, you'll become freer. But we look at Acts 4. Because what the enemy brings the persecution, the distress, the trouble, the problems, because at the very least, you know, he wants the people to see the church in serious need of emergency medical service or at least a reality check. Because if he can do that, there'd be no attraction. And folks wouldn't want to give their lives to Christ because they feel they're better off where they are. You're right, Lord. That's another thing. So why would a believer look at a circumstance and say, you know, I didn't even have to deal with this when I was in the world? And you actually think you were better off when you were in the world. You're on your way to hell. How could that be better off? No. Are you at Acts 4? Let me get there. Because this is one of those passages that amaze me. Acts 4. And as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Came upon who? Didn't I say Acts 4? Okay. I started at verse 1. Okay. As they spoke to the people, the priests and certain of the temple and of the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them. Now that doesn't mean that the disciples were sick and the guards came and laid hands on them to heal them. No, they came and arrested them and put them in hold to the next day, for now it was eventide. It means they held them in prison overnight. However, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Because those men defied the local authority and stuck to who they had become in Christ and shared the word and shared openly. This is why the man was healed. 5,000 people came into the kingdom. What would have happened if they were more concerned about what would happen to them if the chief priests and the Sadducees heard them speaking? What would happen to those people? They realized it wasn't about them, but it was about their mission. They heard Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus didn't say, unless there are laws and things that tell you you can't do so. He didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel unless you're afraid of what might happen to you if you preach it. He didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but I'm telling you right now, stuff is going to happen and you're going to stop and it's okay, I'll understand. He didn't say that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Period. And that's what we have to do. Place a period there. You mean I actually have to preach things that it seems like my life is contrary? Is it the gospel? Yes. Then guess what you have to do? Preach it. Preach it. Doesn't matter. If I'm rolling around in a wheelchair, I'll be rolling around just like I'm walking around. Rolling around talking about, okay, God just told me there's someone here and there's a pain in their right ankle. Come down, I'm going to lay hands on you and you're going to be healed. You may be saying, are you serious? He's in a wheelchair. Well, God didn't say lay hands on a sick and they'll recover unless you're in a wheelchair. He didn't say that. He said, well, why don't you lay hands on yourself? I did. How come you didn't recover? I did. I did. How can you say that? I'm here doing what God told me to do. That's what, he didn't tell me, I'm calling you and I want you to preach the word unless it's inconvenient. He didn't say that. And I have found that in spite of anything that I am going through, it seems to me that time changes, or zones, or something. It's like I'm translated into some other condition or place, so I can just teach and study and not feel anything contrary. What? That's what I'm supposed to be doing. So what if you are feeling something contrary? I'm going to keep doing what he told me to do. I mean, that's period. Because that's what's important. It's not about what we're going through. It's about what we allow to be used through us. God's word. Because you saw just about everybody has been going through something. But that doesn't mean you have to stop just because something comes up. And it shouldn't stop. Moving over into Acts 5. Okay, because now we have a bunch of folks that are in absolute faith. And they've been threatened and further threatened and extra threatened and all that stuff. And it didn't stop. As a matter of fact, at the end of Acts 4, they prayed and they said, God, you heard what they said. Give us even more boldness so that we could speak your word. But don't just do that. Let us stretch forth our hands so that signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. This is after they're told, don't you teach in this name. They're like, gotcha. In the name of Jesus, be healed. I mean, but that's what our attitude needs to be. No matter what comes, the situation comes and said, you can't get to church. You don't have any money. You have to take public transportation. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to service. And you go. And you get there. Praising God all the way. Praising God. See, one of the... I love this electronic age. I do. I like the gadgets. You know, I love computers and all those things. I enjoy them. They serve a purpose. But I'm never going to say, well, I'll stay home and watch church on TV. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to think I'm going to get brownie points with God because I'm going to get dressed up just like I'm going to regular service. But I'm going to sit in front of TV. Because, I mean, if I come, I'm just going to get one sermon. I sit here, I could watch four different programs. I get four times the word. No. You may be entertained. You may grab some things, but if God gave you pastors after his own heart and they ain't on the TV, you need to be where God's heart for you is, regardless of what may come to try and stop you. Because if it can stop you, or if you allow it to stop you, then you're going to start running your mouth. Hey, there's sometimes where God knows my heart. He also knows what I don't have in my pocket. So he let these people come on TV so I could stay here and get the word. And you start putting brownie points on yourself. But meanwhile, there are folks around that are thinking now, oh, I guess it's not important. I guess I can just erase that scripture that says, forsake not the assembling together with yourselves. I could just blot that out. Because after all, because of the advances in technology, I don't have to come in fellowship anymore. I can sit home and watch the word. And say, yeah, pastors, but now you guys give the message away free, so we can sit home and we're still getting our pastor's heart. You actually believe that. Listen to this, though. In Acts 5, beginning with verse 30. 4. In verse 29, you know, when they were telling Pete, just to set the stage, actually around verse 27, they were saying, didn't we strictly tell you, don't teach in this name? And they're like, uh-huh. Yeah, you did. So Peter answered, and Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was a very nice way of saying, we don't care what you said. I mean, that's what it is. God told us to do something, and he didn't tell us to do it if you were in agreement with it. You got a problem with it? See him. But something happened after they said that. Verse 34, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little, this says for a little space. That means he just put them outside so they could talk. And he said to them, I mean Gamaliel, he said to his followers, to his peers, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days, listen to this, before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. This person was boasting about himself, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. I can say, you can read it like, but we killed him. And look what happened. All as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Now I'm wondering, what did Gamaliel see in these men that made him think, this is a different set of people than we've dealt with in the past? Yeah, we've had people come up and start trying to come up with some different type of whatever. And they had followings. When they died, their movement died. But Gamaliel knew, see, we crucified their leader. 5,000 new members in one day. There's something different about this bunch. So you better be mindful about how you treat them. Right. Well, that's the attitude we have to have when persecution comes. Amen. You better be mindful about how you treat me. Because you're going to find yourself fighting against God. I know who I am. And I know whose I am. And I'm doing what he told me. This is your last warning. I mean, I did that naturally. Folks, I'd look at them and I'd say, you know something? Why don't you just go on home before you get hurt? Okay, just go on. Go ahead. You know, I'll turn around. I even look and see which way you're going. Just go. That needs to be our attitude, folks. Because I looked up this word overthrow. Because it said, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot dissolve it. You cannot disunite it. You cannot destroy it. You cannot demolish it. You cannot render it vain. You cannot deprive it of success. Why? Because it's of God. You can't bring it to naught. You can't. It cannot be deprived of force. It can't be annulled. You can't abrogate it. You can't discard it. Why? It's of God. So what can I do? Leave it alone. That's what you do. Leave it alone, because if you choose not to, you will find yourself fighting against God. And the devil already knows the outcome of that fight. He experienced it personally. When? When Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I watched that last thunderstorm we had. And you see these bolts of lightning just flash across the sky. One came down and did an S thing around one of the trees out in the lot. That's how Satan fell. Just gone. I mean, that's what it was. He's thinking, I'm going to exalt my throne against... gone. I mean, that's it. A circumstance is coming to try and stop you. What is it? What does it represent? It represents something you have already been given power over. Remember Luke 10:19? I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions over what? All the power of the enemy. And what? Nothing shall by in any means harm who? You. Nothing. I don't care what it's called. A persecution represents the power of the enemy. And he wants you to think. He wants you to believe. He wants you to start insinuating by the words that you speak that this persecution is more powerful than all the power of God. Because when we say we can't do it because, that's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. I can't go in all the world and preach the gospel. I don't have that kind of money. Oh, so that circumstance is bigger than the power of God who called you. I can't leave my job. Oh, I thought God was your source. You think your job is your source. And what if you do, you lose your job? You think about it. You say, I know God blessed me with this job. Then how could anyone take it away from you? Maybe, just maybe, you're releasing some word. They're going to lay everybody off, and I was the last one to come on, and you know what they say. Last in, first out. And next thing you know, where are you? Out. Because God's not powerful? No, because you spoke it into existence due to your unbelief. Not realizing it. We'll say things to make ourselves feel better. We'll say things to try and wrap our heads around why is this happening. But when we're saying them, they're things that don't show that we're in faith or that we really believe what God said. Whatever you have to do, you do. Because God called you. Moses didn't think he was equipped. Remember, we talked about that. He's like, I can't go to Pharaoh. And every excuse he gave, God showed him how he had taken care of it. Amen. Just using what he had. Didn't give him anything new. He said, what do you have in your hand? A rod. Throw it down. This is what you do. Put your hand in. He's like, put your hand in. He's like, what did he already have? Hands. God didn't supernaturally give him anything else. And Moses didn't have anything else. He said, oh, aha, God, I can't go. Why not? I don't talk too good. You have a brother. And the same terms you use, he talks good. All right? So you take him. I'll tell you, you'll tell him, he'll tell Pharaoh. And I can see God going like, now what? Okay. Now what? Well, he's doing the same thing now. Amen. See, you start thinking about everything that the Apostle Paul went through. And I keep getting stuck, and not a bad kind of stuck. just in the remembering and an exhortation type of stuck. But I keep getting stuck on the account of Paul's thorn. And it just won't go away. He had to be in agony to cry out to God three times. You think about that. He goes to God, and he's like, God, take this thing away from me. And God says, nothing. Meanwhile, the Bible isn't talking about Paul doing anything that God called him to do. And he goes to God again. God, it's still here. Take this thing away from me. God says, nothing. He's still not doing, Paul is still not doing anything. Bible doesn't talk about him doing anything while going through this. Why? He's focused on what he's going through. The only time that happened. Then he goes, God, okay, it's me again. You know, me, Damascus Road guy, you know. Take this thing away from me. God finally gives him an answer. But it's not the answer we would expect. And Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul is like, glory, hallelujah. He could have said, why did you tell me that the first time? Okay. And then what does Paul, he's continuing, he's going back, he's getting back to business. I never saw that before, folks. When he was complaining about this thorn, he wasn't doing. When I'm complaining about stuff, guess what? I'm not doing. When you're complaining, you're not doing. You're going to God and you're begging, take this away, take this away. When Jesus already said to us, in this world, you will have tribulations. And we want to make him out into a liar. Because we don't want to have any tribulations. But Jesus said, we will have them. But he said, don't be concerned about it. I've already overcome the world. I believe it's the Amplified Bible that says, I've taken away its power to harm you. And so when persecution comes, when trouble comes, when distress comes, you look at it and you go, God's already taken away your power to harm me. Think, how can that be? Well, there's biblical precedent. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. The lions didn't have any power over Daniel. God didn't take away the power of the lions. He just took away its power over his man. And the proof of that is when they threw in all those folks that lied against Daniel. The lions were like, food time, food fight, here we go, you know. And the lions prevailed again. So they were not powerless. They were just powerless against Daniel. Persecution and stuff is going to come against us. Amen. Whether or not it prevails is not based on God's position. God's already made his position clear. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You can't get any plainer than that. What's our position? Do we say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Will we continue to do the things that we know, not we think, that we know God called us to do regardless of what we're going through? What difference does it make if you have to do things a little differently? What difference? You do it. Because God already knew it. He already knew it. This is a great opportunity, folks, for us to turn up the attraction to God's word. To turn up the attraction to being part of the church just by living it out. And whatever it takes for you to do what God has called, you know God has called you to do it. Do it. Stop trying to work out all the details of it. You'll find yourself being frustrated. Because every time you try and work it out, you're saying to the enemy, if you disrupt me here, it'll stop me. Because we say, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do if I can't get this part done. And the devil's like, aha, I heard that. You said it. Now I have right to it. So now all I have to do is stop this. And I stop you. And if I stop you, all the people you are going to affect positively by doing this will not be affected. What? Because we just didn't trust God because of circumstances, problems, distresses, personal tragedies. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. But the truth is, the gates of hell shall not prevail of the church. I'm going to close. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Check this. I hope this is one. So I'm going to share it out of the J.B. Phillips translation just because of the way it says it. Yep. So I'm going to get verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, founded on God our Father and Jesus Christ the Lord, from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is in the J.B. Phillips New Testament, this is subtitled, Your Sufferings Are a Guarantee of Great Joy One Day. All right? My brothers, nowadays I thank God for you not only in common fairness, but as a moral obligation. Your faith has made such strides, and without any individual exceptions, your love towards each other has reached such proportions that we actually boast about you in the churches, because you have shown such endurance and faith in all the trials and persecutions you've gone through. All, not one, not the few, all. The Amplified Bible, beginning at verse 3, it says, we ought and indeed are obligated as those in debt to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, each towards the others, is increasing and abounds. And this is the cause of our mentioning you with pride among the churches, assemblies of God, for your steadfastness, your unflinching endurance and patience, and your firm faith in the midst of all the persecutions and crushing distresses and afflictions under which you are holding up. Folks, you're going to have some things that are going to appear crushing, but you can endure it. You've been equipped to endure it because you have the greater one living on the inside. Remember what I shared with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Now just think about that. It says, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. So God is saying, you're going to walk through the valley, and it's going to look like death is all around you. And right in the middle of it, I'm going to let everybody know I provide for you. Right in the middle of it. And I'm not just going to stop there. I'm going to let everyone know you're my anointed one. And I'm going to let them know that you are overflowing with my grace that's sufficient for you. So there isn't anything you will never be able to do. There isn't anything you'll ever be able to endure if you'll just rely and call on the one that's already in you. And everything that he has provided. And it won't matter what comes. It won't matter what tries to come. It won't matter what happens, what doesn't happen. All that's going to matter is you know who you are, you know your instructions, and you're following them to the letter, and God is keeping his word.
Yes, sir.
This really needs to be our anthem, if you will. When Dolores shared it on Wednesday, my heart started doing flip-flops. Acts 20, verse 24. And I think I'm going to close with this. Out of God's Words translation. This is Apostle Paul's position. But I don't place any value on my own life. I want to finish the race I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus, the mission of testifying to the good news of God's kindness. And I put in, regardless of anything that comes. We need to understand the Lord is our strength and our shield. All our hearts have to do is trust in Him, and guess what we'll be? Blessed. Blessed. Persecutions are going to come for the word's sake. Your responsibility when it comes is act like it didn't come. And keep doing the things God has called you to do, and you won't be offended, and you won't become a stumbling block for anyone else.